Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now is the time to trim your lamps and get ready for the coming of the Lord.
Friends, the Lord is coming soon. Are you ready? Join us now for the Midnight Cry broadcast.
Well, praise the Lord. Good morning. Well, I've had scattered thoughts, as sometimes is the case, and I'm just going to start by faith and trust the Lord to get out what He wants to get out. And, you know, the Lord used some of the songs that we sang as an encouragement to me, because the very subject I'm thinking about is one the devil really hammers at me about. But I know I'm not alone. And so I'm just going to go ahead and pick up a scripture that we often used to hear in the old days in Isaiah chapter 52 and kind of use that as a jumping off point, and we'll just see where the Lord goes with it. But I think many of you know that Isaiah prophesied in a time of great apostasy and great trouble and difficulty. He wound up giving his life under a wicked ruler. But yet God used him to prophesy many things that looked beyond his day. They were messages, yes, to the nation. They were messages of encouragement to the believers, the remnant, that very small remnant that he spoke about in chapter 1. You remember how he said, unless the Lord had left us a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, what did he mean by that? Except for that, God would have destroyed us. But I'll tell you, that's the only reason, that's the only thing that's holding back God's plan today. God has a people, God has something that He is accomplishing in the midst of what is going on in the world. But the wickedness of the world is going one direction, and what God is doing in the character and hearts and lives of His people is another thing altogether. And men are making choices, aren't they? But anyway, this was a prophecy in particular that looked forward to the day in which we live. It looked way beyond. And so I'm just going to go ahead and read scriptures that are perhaps familiar to many of you. And it begins this way. Awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, O Jerusalem, free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And, you know, it's easy in one sense to look at this and say, well, this is a message for all people for all times. Every time, you know, God's people are always fighting these battles, and it's certainly true. But I believe it's especially true of our time and our place, and I think it's a message of God to us, that we are not living up to who we are. And God wants us to begin to realize who we actually are and start living that instead of living lives of bondage and limitation and letting the devil define who we are. How many of you know what I'm talking about when, you know, we have these deep-seated ideas that are so embedded we don't even think about them anymore, but they define us. We have our ideas to who we think we are and what we aren't and what we can't do and what our limitations are and all these kind of things. And we tend to live in that. And I'll tell you, there's a God who has imparted something to His people that has made us something more than we could ever be, humanly speaking. And I see the hand of God at work in us. I thank God for everything. But I believe there's more, don't you? And so that's kind of where the central thought. But I'll see how the Lord wants to develop it. But you know, there might be somebody who hears this who says, oh, wait a minute, this is talking about the Jews. Look, he talks about Jerusalem and Zion. And I'll tell you, the longer I go in the Lord, the more I see that the Old Testament was written, yes, to a people that God used to bring about the new covenant. He definitely dealt with the nation of Israel, but there is something new that happened, something God was looking forward to. And so, over and over, we see scriptures in the Old Testament that sound like, oh, we know who that's talking about. It's actually talking about us. Because we live in an era, we live in a time of the eternal covenant, the final covenant, where in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. So it's not a matter of whether you're physically descended from Abraham or not, it's a matter of whether you're spiritually descended from him whether you have the faith of Abraham. And so God has a people, and so he was looking forward to what was happening in our day. Now, do we have any justification for this? Can we just say, oh, well, I think that's what it means, or do we have something in the New Testament? You know, where is the highest light in the Bible? I mean, is it in the Old Testament or is it in the New? Do we not see things that are in type and shadow and kind of hidden in mystery in the Old Testament, and then all of a sudden the Lord just opens the door to what he was really talking about in the New? Absolutely. You know, there's a lot of folks that start, they think what they ought to do is study the Bible with rules made up by men, and they're going to study, and they're going to start in the Old Testament and figure out exactly what they think it means, and then they're going to take all of those interpretations and just impose them on the New Testament. I'll tell you, there's so much in the New Testament that reminds us that we can't know the Old, we don't even know what that means. God was doing things in a way, as I said, the word mystery is used, and what the gospel is all about is unfolding a mystery that has been hidden from every generation prior, but it was a mystery that was conceived in the heart of God and had been unfolding for all these thousands of years, and now when Christ came, it was time to unlock that mystery. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, we read that if the rulers of this present age, the princes of this world, if they had known, if they had understood this mystery that God was unfolding, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And yet men think that they can, with their own intellect, unlock all of that, and the devil couldn't do it. You know, we need the Lord. We need to come to the Bible and the Scriptures with a sense of humility, of saying, oh God, I'm a child, I don't have the power to understand this. You're going to have to unlock it as we need it. And as, you know, the secret things belong to God, don't they? But the things that are revealed, they belong to us and to our children forever. Thank God. We have a God who knows where we're at and how to reveal things. But just to answer the question I raised, look at Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it is. Hebrews chapter 12. And the entire book of Hebrews is contrasting the old covenant and the new, and telling people who had grown up knowing the law and the old covenant that, hey, that was temporary. This is the permanent. All of that was a type and shadow to point to what God is doing now, and you need to let that go and embrace Christ with all your heart. You need to give your heart to him. But anyway, he's contrasting the giving of the law where people were terrified at the sight of God's power on Mount Sinai. He shook the mountain, and man, it was a terrifying sight. And it imposed a law upon them that they couldn't keep in their own strength. Anybody here able to live up to the law of God perfectly? No. See, God was teaching people, and he was preparing his people for the coming of Christ. And so the writer here, beginning in verse 22, uses that word, but, one of my favorite words in the Scripture. It's a word of contrast. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant that speaks better word than the blood of Abel. And so then he launches into, you know, you better not refuse this. This is life and death here. Of hearing that voice of God and the call that where he calls people into his kingdom. The consequences of this are, and people's response to that, man, they are eternal. This is serious business. But notice what we're called to. It's to Mount Zion. So all of this that we see in the Old Testament was looking forward to something that was a spiritual reality. There is a heavenly Jerusalem. There is an earthly one too. Remember what Paul said about that in Galatians 4, I believe it is? He compares earthly Jerusalem to the slave woman who was a servant to Abraham, and he says that's who that corresponds to, but you've been called to something else. There is a heavenly Jerusalem. There is a spiritual kingdom that is real. And like Jesus said, the kingdom of God does not come with outward observation. It's not a matter of saying, hey, there's a geographical place and that's where God's kingdom is. It's a kingdom of God that exists in the hearts of his people, right in the midst of people who don't have no clue. They don't know what it's about. But I'll tell you what, God wants us to know what it's about. Amen. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I praise him for what he's done today. And just pray that he'll help me to get it more than I have. But anyway, he says, awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself. Now, this is an interesting thing right here. He is talking about what they are. Let me see if I can express this. We have a concept, I think, unconsciously perhaps, that we in Christ are supposed to become something that we are not. Okay, we're not this, we're not that, but in Christ we're going to become that. And yet the language of Scripture is the exact opposite. God has declared what we are. And so his message is not try to become this thing that I have told you about. It's I have made you this. Now I want you to put that on. I want you to live that out. I want you to become what you are. Do you understand the difference between becoming what we are and trying to become something that we presently are not? I'll tell you, God has done something that's amazing. He doesn't call people to try to measure up and lift themselves up by their bootstraps and try to become something in God. He has done something that only God can do. And so here he's talking to these people and saying, you are Zion, wake up. Don't wake up and become Zion. You see the difference? You are Zion. You are my people. Wake up, wake up. I'll tell you, we live in a society where that's the message that's needed right there. May God help us, because we tend to, without the opposition, without the kind of opposition that exists in many places in the world today, we tend to build ourselves a comfortable representation of what we believe, but it has so many limitations to it. We build a comfortable version of what we believe, and then we get together and we sort of practice it. We do what we think we're supposed to do. And, you know, where we bump into limitations in ourselves and areas of weakness, areas of unbelief, we just say, oh, well, you know, I believe in him and this is just the way it is. And we tend to sort of sit here with all these limitations instead of having faith and saying, wait a minute, God has done something in me. I am all that he says I will ever be. I have the right to stand up on my hind legs, as I've said recently, and say, devil, you are a liar. I refuse to listen to your lies anymore. I am going to become, by God's grace, what he says, what he has made me in Christ. So he calls them Zion. Let's get that through our hearts and into our hearts and through our heads. He did not say, wake up, straighten up, fly right, and then I'll call you Zion. He says, you are Zion. Wake up.
The message you have heard is part of a regular church service recorded as it was being ministered. CD and DVD copies of this service in its entirety are available. To assist with postage and processing costs, an offering of $5 is suggested for CDs and $10 for DVDs. Please identify the station over which you have heard this broadcast and provide the broadcast date when ordering. You may also receive our quarterly publication, The Midnight Cry Messenger, which is mailed out free and postage paid to all who request it. Our mailing address is Midnight Cry Ministries, Post Office Box 685, Southern Pines, North Carolina 28388. Or you may choose to visit us on the World Wide Web at www.midnightcry.org.
And now, may God richly bless you until our next broadcast.